All right, let's pray before we start.
All right, thank you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. They are new every day. So we come to your house to sit at the feet of Jesus. We are to learn from you. So I pray, Father, the evangelistic anointing rests upon me that I may speak your word with your anointing, with simplicity, and that the people may receive that word and they will grow in their faith in you. So, Lord, every word that I speak, I pray that you bring forth the freshness, Lord, in the life of the people. Life and spirit may come out of my mouth. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This month is the month of December. And as you know, when we go into the month of December, January, February, and that is the school holiday season, and many people travel around. And what we have done in the past few years is we will go through the what they call the Book of Minor Prophets. But this year I was seeking the Lord, and I felt maybe we should not do on the Minor Prophet, but we'll do something light, because Book of Minor Prophets is somewhat heavy in terms of the material. So this year I decided to do the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go through the Gospel. I think we may not be able to cover for the next 2 months all the from chapter 1 to chapter 16, but we'll see how it goes. Once we go into the month of late February, we'll just go into the mainstream of the teaching and the preaching of for this church. But for this 2 months or so, we're going to cover the Gospel of Mark. But before we do that, I would like to just go through what you call briefly the four gospel. Many of you, when you read the various gospel, you ask yourself, some of the information are duplicated. Why is it that we need four gospel? Now, we need four gospel because we need four perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Just like when you build your house, you have different perspective. You have the front view, you have the top view, you have the elevation view, you have also the view that is the internal view of the house. So similarly, can I have the slide, please? Yep. And, yep, that's right. So similarly, we're going to have four perspectives of the gospel. Now, there are many reasons why there are four gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, first, the first three gospel, for those who don't know, is considered a synoptic gospel. Means the writer and the author will view Jesus from the outside and just write it as an observation. All right. But when we come to the Gospel of John, it is something different, because John is the beloved, is the one, the beloved apostle, the one that is closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of things in the heart of the Lord Jesus that many others don't know about him. And therefore, it is considered a non-synoptic, but is looking it from an insight. That means John has got an insight of who Jesus is. And that's why he is writing that gospel from that perspective, giving us an insight of who Jesus is. Now, another perspective is regarding the author. As you know, the gospel of Matthew is written by, of course, Matthew, and he's a tax collector. And in the modern contemporary term, we call him an accountant. And he's also one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, for the Gospel of Mark, Mark is a close associate of the apostle Peter. And he's also a cousin of Barnabas. And at the same time, he's also an associate of Paul. So many Bible scholars believe actually Mark got an account from actually Peter, because a lot of the things, even though he's not one of the 12 apostles, but a lot of the things, he act like a stenographer or secretary to the apostle Peter. So he is like a spokesman for Peter on many, many occasions. Now, regarding Luke, he is a Gentile, he's a Greek, he's a doctor, and therefore he's a traveling companion of Paul. Wherever Paul goes, most of the trip, he goes along with the apostle Paul. And so that is the background of Luke. As for John, he's a fisherman. He's a beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus. And he's also Jesus' cousin. One more click, please. Thank you. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is actually targeting at the Jewish audience, which means to say the Jewish people are very religious. And then in time to come, you will know that that is the reason why there are a lot of Old Testament quotation and references when he writes the gospel. So among all the gospel, you find a lot of the most number of quotation from the Old Testament. It is actually written in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, for the Gospel of Mark, the main target audience is towards what I call the Romans. The Romans are generally very pragmatic people. They are very action-oriented people. Now, in the let's say in the present context, if you look at the different cultural makeup of the different people, the Australian will think very much different from the American. The Americans will be quite different from the British, and the British will be also very, very different from the Chinese. And therefore, we have different cultural background, and therefore, when you communicate a message, you want to use the media that is most effective to target a particular audience. And that is why in the Gospel of Mark, there is a lot of action, all right? There is a lot of miracles, signs, and wonders that are being outlined in the Gospel of Mark. Now, for the Gospel of Luke, it is slightly different because he's targeting his what call message towards the Greek. The Greek generally are very philosophical people, and as you study history, you know that a lot of the great philosopher comes from Greece. Now, you talk about Socrates, you talk about Aristotle, you talk about Plato, and all these are so-called great philosophers, and all of them are Greek, and therefore they are thinkers. They are very idealistic people, and that is the main target audience for the Gospel of Luke. Now, for the Gospel of John, it's universal. It addresses the whole of humanity. And that is why the style of writing is different. And in the Gospel of Matthew, they portray Jesus as the king and talks about the kingdom of God. And how the Gospel of Matthew shows that Jesus is the greater Moses, because the Jewish people, you know, they are so deeply, like, called educated in the Old Testament. And therefore, Moses to them is a big figure. Moses, very, very big figure. And in the small Gospel of Matthew, it's trying to portray that Jesus is greater than Moses. And also there are a lot of laws and Old Testament references, as I say, outlined in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, as far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, as I said, because the Roman people are looking towards action and looking towards action-packed and pragmatic approach, and therefore to life, and therefore they portray Jesus as the miracle worker. And in that particular gospel, one of the main characteristics is you notice that there's a word immediately, straight away. So the gospel, the story moves from scene to scene. You know, just like you watch an action-packed movie, one scene to another. And that would address, or rather, attract the audience of the Romans. And for the Gospel of Luke, whenever there is healing, because Luke, he himself is a medical doctor, and he would give a very detailed, you know, a description of the sickness at times. And also in the accounts of other areas, he would also be very detailed and very systematic in outlining the gospel, the story of the Lord Jesus. Now for John, there are signs in the Gospel of John, and there are, in fact, seven signs. And these signs, even though what they call the miracles and wonders in the gospel is actually a sign. That means a sign actually points to a particular message. There is a deeper meaning behind those miracles and wonders. And he's trying to bring those aspects of the truth to us. One more click, please. So in terms of focus, Matthew would focus on what Jesus said, what he said. That is why there is a lot of teaching. There's a lot of discourse. And you can remember, Jesus, the first starting point is Jesus preaching, you know, the Sermon at the Mount. And then the next is the Gospel of Mark. And because it is action and pragmatic orientated, it actually focuses on what Jesus did in terms of signs and wonders. And Gospel of Luke, he also kind of focused upon what Jesus said. But for John, because he has an insight of who Jesus is, the focus is on who and what Jesus is. All right, so that is the main difference. Now, in terms of the reader's level, now you find that the Gospel of Matthew would actually be more suitable for the younger believers. The Gospel of Mark and Luke were more before unbelievers or new believers. And the Gospel of John is more for the older believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, even though you sometimes when people get saved, we ask them to read the Gospel of John, you know, for God so loved the world, that particular famous phrase. But actually that phrase, as I said, is only one small portion of the Gospel. There are a lot of other areas in the Gospel of John which is actually giving us an insight of the Lord Jesus is more suitable for those who are older Christians. But nonetheless, as I said, this is just to give you what we call a perspective of why we need the four Gospels. Next slide, please. Now, another area to look at is the genealogy. Now, in terms of the Gospel of Matthew, it starts because the Jews are very religious people, and people like Abraham and David are their so-called heroes, and therefore it's very important. And therefore, you need to trace the origin or the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, where, in terms of, what do you call in terms of birth, where he comes from, and he traced the book of Matthew, traced it from as Jesus as the son of Abraham and also the son of David, the 14th generation from Abraham to David and from David to the what they call captivity and from captivity to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for Romans, because they're very pragmatic, they're action people, don't you know, be long-winded, just go into the action, please. So straight away, Mark will go into the Gospel itself, and there is no genealogy, and it's a very pragmatic Gospel. It's just action, miracle, signs, and wonders. Now, for Luke, because Luke's are very idealistic people, and therefore he wants to know the original, what call, in terms of mankind, where in terms of Jesus, he traced the birth of Jesus from as the son of Adam, right from Adam and right down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for John, because he is appealing to the universal what call of humanity, and therefore he addressed Jesus as the Son of God. He came down from heaven, and that's why he's talked about in the beginning was the Word, so on and so forth. All right. So next click this. Thank you. Now, so the theme of Matthew is portraying Jesus as the Messiah, and he is the King. And the portrait is that of a lion. Now, if you can recall, in the book of Ezekiel, there is this living creatures having four faces. And also, when you look at the book of Revelation, there are also four living creatures. And the four faces are the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. Now, the reason is in this four gospel is actually first portraying Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore he is the Lion of Judah. All right. And when we come to the Gospel of Mark, he's trying to portray Jesus as the servant redeemer, and therefore that is a picture of an ox. And in the Gospel of Luke, portraying Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect man, and therefore you have a face and a portrait of a man. And for John Gospel, you're portraying Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, he is the divine Son. He's not just a human, but he is divine. And therefore, the heavenly creature, eagle, is used to portray the Lord Jesus. And in terms of teaching method or communication method, you find that there are lots of sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. But for the Gospel of Mark, there are lots of miracles. And the way to communicate to the Greek audience is in terms of parable. Those who write literature, you know, you want to communicate some truth, you use stories, you use parables to communicate the truth. You find lots of parable in the Gospel of Luke. But for the Gospel of John, the emphasis is more on doctrine from the perspective of a theologian. All right. And the last click, please, for this. Like, so Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke portray Jesus as human, humanity of Christ, the Son of Man. But for the Gospel of John, the emphasis is portraying Jesus as the divine Son of God, divinity. And in terms of geography, right, the first three Gospels will concentrate Jesus' ministry in the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee. And for John, the main ministry is in Judea. Now, it covers a lot of area, but I'm talking about the emphasis. And for the first three Gospels, the discourse is more public. That means Jesus speaks to the crowd, a big crowd. But in the Gospel of John, there are lots of private conversation taking place between Jesus and his disciple. So now with all these things, you do have a better picture of why four different perspectives of the Gospel is required. Now let's go to the next slide, which give you a perspective, a view of the geography of the nation of Israel. Because when you go into the first chapter, you will encounter a few words like River Jordan, Galilee, Jerusalem, Judea, so on and so forth. So it is good to for us to know a bit of the basic geography of Israel so that next time when you travel to Israel, you have a feel of what the scripture is talking about. And I would recommend everyone to have at least in your lifetime one trip to Israel, because after you've gone to Israel, you visit all the different places, you have a feel. Each time you read the story, you can kind of visualize that the book comes alive to you. So first is the top, what they call the upper area of Israel. We have a province during the time of King Herod, a province called Galilee. And in that particular so-called province or sub-province, you have many towns and cities. And Nazareth is in that area of Galilee. All right. So and that's why a lot of the Jesus ministry also took place in that area, Galilee area. And then also from on the top, you have one lake called the Lake of Galilee. And there is a water stream going into Galilee, into the Lake of Galilee. And there's also a stream, a river coming out of Galilee. And then it flows down to the south. And then you have another, what they call a lake, they call it a sea, Dead Sea. And there's only inlet that goes in, but there's no outlet. And that's why it is dead. There's no life in that particular lake or that sea. And then on the southern part, you have what we call an area called Judea, as you see on this particular map. And in that Judea area, there are many towns and many cities. And one of the key towns, which is the religious capital of Israel, is called Jerusalem. And as you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it was in that particular so-called province or particular area of Judea. And he was born in Bethlehem, but he was not raised up in Bethlehem. Later on, the parents brought him to Galilee, which is Nazareth. And that's why you say Jesus of Nazareth, because he grew up there as a young lad and into the age of 30. And then he took a trip downwards somewhere near Jericho towards the south, River Jordan, to be baptized by John the Baptist. Later on, we go into that story. So I just want to give you a feel of the geography of that nation of Israel before we go and read the first few verses of the gospel. So with that in mind, we are ready to go into the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. For that, let us turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. Gospel of Mark, verse 1 to verse 13. Now, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messengers before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. And then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sin. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. All right, that ends the reading. All right, I think I'm going to maybe just stop at verse 11. Let's see in terms of the time. Now here, Matthew presents, as I said, Matthew presents Jesus as the King. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. And John presents him as the Son of God. But in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Mark presents Jesus as the servant redeemer. All right. So in a broad brush, chapter 1 to chapter 10 actually portrays Jesus as the servant. All right. Living his life in service. Living his life in service as a servant. And from 11 to chapter 16 portrays Jesus giving his life in sacrifice. So they are the two main differences. So the two, now sometimes in the scripture you see the two words servant and minister, and sometimes they are used interchangeably in the sense that it comes from, at times it comes from the same Greek word. And that Greek word is called hyperotos. That means a minister of God is a servant minister. And it literally means under rower. That means in the olden times it refers to workers in a Roman ship. And in the Roman ship, there are a few decks, and on the top of the deck are all the passengers enjoying the cruise through the Mediterranean Sea. But down below, you may have two or three stacks of what they call slaves, workers. All right, and they are, and the lowest ranking slave to row the boat is called hyperotos. All right, so that is a word that the word servant and ministers come from that word. And this hyperotos, the slave. Now, they work there, no one sees them. They toil hour and hour, day and day, week and week, and they were rolling and they're stroking, and perhaps they're up to 100 to 200 of these slaves, you know, underneath, rolling and toiling and sweating, working, in order that the ship might arrive at its destination and complete her mission. What does it mean to be a minister? Now, it is to be a servant. It doesn't mean to overlord over people, barking commands from the upper deck. That is not a true servant in Christ Jesus. To be a servant, to be a minister, it means to one who undergirds, one who actually works behind the scene, and who toils steadily and faithfully, and even though he might never be recognized or acknowledged. And too often, our idea of minister is wrong. And it is not just confined to an upfront ministry, like preaching or teaching ministry. Anyone who serves the Lord Jesus in any role, in any capacity, is a minister. A true minister or a servant, a hyperotos, now will labor in love. And even in obscurity and without people knowing that they're working, they are always rolling, they are always undergirding that God's church might accomplish its God's ordained mission and destiny. Now in Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus first coming on earth, working as a humble servant, not keen to reveal his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's working laboriously and faithfully that God's mission for him on earth shall and would be accomplished. Now before we go into the first verse, a quick background of the author John Mark. John is the Hebrew name. Mark is the Gentile name. And as you know, Mark actually accompanied Paul and Barnabas in the first mission trip to Asia Minor. And halfway in the mission trip, John Mark actually abandoned Barnabas and Paul. And he went home. And Paul was very upset with him. And Mark did not do well in the early part of his spiritual life. But Barnabas, his uncle, was an encourager. And he continued to believe in John Mark. And he patiently restore, nurture, and developed a John Mark. And later Mark became a very diligent and a faithful worker in the Lord Jesus. And we see John Mark laboring later faithfully with the Apostle Paul. This was recorded for us in Philemon chapter verse 24. And Paul also commended him to the church at the Colossae. And at the end of Paul's life, he even requested for Mark to come and see him, because he is a very faithful, reliable, and a useful worker in the Lord Jesus. And this gives you and me great hope, because we at times in our life, we drop the ball, and we make mistakes, and we fell down. And after such time, the tendency is always to think, it is over. I've messed up real bad. I am a failure. I will never be used again. But I would like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, remember Mark. And though he chickened out in his first missionary trip, though he failed, but he went on later on to become a very effective minister in the Lord Jesus. And God finally counted him worthy that he chose Mark to write this gospel before us. Now let us begin verse 1. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does the word gospel mean? The original meaning of the word gospel is this. Now, in the ancient world, the Roman Empire, and sometimes they have to fight big battles outside the boundaries of Rome. And therefore, the troops were out there fighting. And then the people will be in the city of Rome, waiting breathlessly for the news and for the outcome. What is the outcome of this particular battle or this particular war? Because it's going to affect the rest of our life. And therefore, when the messenger comes back, and if they have secured a victory for the empire, they will come back shouting, gospel, gospel, gospel. And that the meaning of gospel, gospel is this, victory, victory, victory. And the people will be in jubilation. They will celebrate. Now, here it says it is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what war was it going here in this particular war? And over whom? All right, it was fighting over. It was over the life of humanity, over your life and my life, over our destiny. That is our life after death on this earth. Now, the world was and is in the grip of the devil and Satan. And the source and the origin of sin and all this evil is none other than the devil, who caused the fall of Adam and Eve. And as a result, sin and evil infiltrated the whole world and humanity. And we see and we experience all works of evil and darkness in this world. We see violence, abuses, injustices, sexual perversion, sickness, idolatry, prostitution, drugs, addiction, alcohol abuses, crime, hatred, murder, contention, envy, witchcraft, exploitation, pain, death, so on and so forth. It's just endless. All this evil is just endless. And the world is full of vices, evil, and perversion. Talking about perversion, and recently you read the news that one political party just endorsed same-sex marriage. Now, this is perversion to the nth degree. What is wrong? They say that in the name of equality, we're going to permit and we're going to endorse this same-sex marriage. Now, when God created what they call family, now it was Adam and Eve. It was a union between male and female, not Adam and Stephen, not Adam and John. Neither is it Eve and Elizabeth or Eve and Mary. It is Adam and Eve, a male and a female. It is not about equality. It is a perversion of sexual union. Now, a male and a male does not produce life. A female and a female does not produce life. There is death. When you see a child, you look at the father and the mother. One must be a male and one must be a female. Have they gone bonkers on this? Bonkers on this. And therefore, it is not a question of equality. It is an issue of perverting God's design for mankind. Now, who is going to set us free from that grip of Satan? Who is going to save us from plunging into this pit of hell after our life on earth? Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the person. Christ means the anointed one. It means the Savior, Savior of the world and Savior of humanity. If we only believe that Jesus was a great leader or a great teacher or a great man or a great healer and no more than that, then there is no good news to preach. There's no good news to offer. But the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He died on the cross. He paid His life for your life to save you, to secure your redemption, and to redeem you, and to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and Satan in the kingdom of light and God. And that is victory. And that is good news. For that reason, Mark wrote that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we be sure that He is the Son of God? You may want to ask yourself this question. How can we be sure? I tell you what. Of all the great kings, of all the great political leaders, of all the great military conquerors, of all the great religious founders, whatever they are that have ever lived on earth, no one can compare with the eternal impact that Christ has made for the whole of the world and humanity. In fact, no one came close to Jesus Christ. He just came as a humble servant, born to a poor carpenter family. His life, His death, and His resurrection impacted the whole world for eternity. God controls time. Time is in His hand. And Jesus Christ split history into AD and BC. Before Christ and after Christ. Of all the great kings, all the great political leaders, great military leaders and religious founders, no one other than Christ is chosen to define our time and our calendar. Not any founder of other religions, but Christ Jesus. He must be the Son of God. God uses His Son as a center of reference and the plumb line of time. And now it is year 2011. It means that you are 2011 years after Christ. If you are born in 1950, it means you are born 1950 years after Christ. Every second, every minute, every week, every year, time is ticking in accordance with referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are not preaching opinion. We are not preaching a new philosophy or a new system of government. We are preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. The gospel is neither for discussion nor for a debate. It is not good view, but good news. And Mark wastes no time in getting straight to the heart of the matter. This is the beginning of the gospel of Christ Jesus and the Son of God. Verse 2 and verse 3 says, and it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His way straight. Mark is quoting from two Old Testament scripture, one from Malachi chapter 3 and the other one from Ezekiel chapter 40. And here it says that God will send a forerunner, a messenger to prepare the way, to make the way straight before the Messiah, Jesus, show up. And you are aware, when Queen Elizabeth comes during the last trip, the Chogham meeting, when she comes, before she comes to Perth for that whatever official opening, there's lots of preparation that's going on that you may be aware. They even have to close down the streets, so on and so forth. So the same in the ancient days. Every king had a forerunner to announce his coming. Therefore, the Son of God from heaven could not come without a forerunner to announce Him. And for this reason, John, the forerunner and the messenger, was raised up to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. And his mission was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. Now, the forerunner would not be in the city proclaiming what they call the good news. The forerunner, it says, will be the one in the wilderness, one that is crying in the wilderness, proclaiming the message and get ready for the Jesus' first coming. I am now pronouncing to you, as is written in the scripture, before Jesus comes again, there will be another two forerunners, two witnesses. And I believe it's Moses and Elijah. They will come and they will minister the word of God in a powerful way. That will be these two forerunners that before Jesus comes the second time, they will come to usher in his second coming. So Mark chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. It says, then all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and they were all baptized by him in Jordan River, confessing their sin. This is the southern part of Israel. Now John was the person that is in the wilderness. He appeared in the wilderness, southern part of Israel. And he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. And God anointed John to speak a powerful way with a convicting voice, preaching about repentance and baptism. Now, what is repentance? It is not just feeling sorry, you know, being remorseful or regret. The word repent means change, change of mind and change of direction. In other words, you used to walk in the way of the world. The world is before you. But once you repent, you change your way. You're walking towards the ways of the Lord, walking towards what God, towards the cross. That is repentance. Now, as an outward expression of your inward repentance, they have to be water baptized. And therefore, John's message was a baptism of repentance. Now, the word baptized means to be completely deep, completely drenched or plunged in the water. It is not sprinkling of water, but total immersion. Now, why did John have to plunge and dip them? He was communicating to them a message. He says, first, you need to be clean by God from your top of the head to the tip of your toe. The second thing is, he says, something more significant. There is a symbolism in water baptism. When you go into the water, you are dead and you are buried. All right? But when you come out of water, it is resurrection life, new resurrection life. And therefore, when you go into the water, all your old sinful nature, Adamic nature, is all totally buried and crucified with Christ. And when you come out of the water, you receive, eventually you receive a new resurrection life. And eventually, every one of us will receive a new glorified body. A body that will never decay. A body that where there is no sin, where there is no sicknesses, and there will be no death. And that's why it talks about new resurrection life. You receive a new glorified body. Just like the body of Jesus after he was glorified. And here, John was not appealing to babies. He was appealing to everyone who have a basic understanding of his message of repentance. And it was to be a voluntary act before the people. Now, God has no grandchildren, only children. He only has sons and daughters. You are not automatically, you don't automatically become a Christian because your father or your grandfather are Christian. Each individual has to make the decision personally. And many people here from Judea, he says, Jerusalem, they will go to the Jordan River and wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist for the forgiveness of sin. So now I want to pause and I want to make an application here. Now, there will be some people here who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a day that you openly say that, Lord, I want to invite you to come into my heart. I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die for me. I want to invite you. I confess my sin. I want to invite you to come into my heart. Then you are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into you. You're born again. You become a VIP. Because in the spiritual realm, a few things take place. First, your name is written in the book of life. And then the next thing, there will be angelic angels that were assigned to you to protect you in the spiritual realm. So on and so forth. So I'm appealing at the end of this message. I'm appealing to anyone who has not been saved and you want to save. You can come forward to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That is application number one. Now application number two is this. As some of you here, you may think that you're Christian because your parents are Christian. Because your grandparents are Christian. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. Every one of you must make a personal decision for the Lord Jesus. As I said, God has no grandchildren. So if you have not received the Lord Jesus personally yourself, you can also come forward. All right. The third thing is this. Those who are water baptized and no such thing as infant baptism. You can dedicate your baby while they are young to the Lord. But that is not water baptism. Right? Because there must be this understanding of the message. So even the next category is your water sprinkle. It is also not counted. For this group of people, you want to be water baptized. You know, please come and see us. See my wife, Pastor Irene, and myself. Then we can arrange for a day for you to be fully, what they call, immersed in water. Water baptized. Verse 6 says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist was similar to Elijah, the prophet, in appearance. And that's why they're able to have, there was a some semblance of him to Elijah. John was clothed with the camel's hair and with a leather belt. And Elijah from the Old Testament was also a very hairy man wearing a leather belt. If you read 2 Kings chapter 6 or chapter 1 verse 8. All right, so John came in the spirit of Elijah and turning the hearts of the father to the son and the hearts of the son to the fathers. So will it be in the last days. Now, so here Mark chapter 1 verse 7 says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And in the olden society, there is a grading of the slave in the household. Now, each slave has a certain duty. The second lowest ranking slave, you know, they are supposed to stoop down and untie the shoelace of the master. Then after he has done that, then the lowest ranking slave will come and then take over and wash the master's or the guest's feet. So here, John the Baptist was very humble here. He says that he was referring to one, the Lord Jesus, he said, who is mightier than I. He said, that I am not even worthy, you know, to stoop down and to unstrap his sandal straps. So here, he was very humble. And do you know that Jesus, when he came, he washed his disciples' feet, indicating that he was willing to come down to the lowest level of the slave grading system, willing to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he says, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. Here, John the Baptist was referring to two types of water, or two types of baptism. You have the water baptism, and you have the Holy Spirit baptism. What is the difference between the two? Now, one, you have a physical water baptism. It's a physical baptism. It is a baptism of forgiveness of sin. And it's written there. Now, and then when you, what is the evidence? All right, the evidence is you go in wet, you come out, or go in dry, you come out wet. So the media is water. And then somebody would help you to facilitate to do that. But when it comes to Holy Spirit baptism, it is not a physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism. And the baptizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though a leader or minister or pastor may help or may lead you to be spirit baptized, all right, but it is the Jesus Christ who personally baptized you with the Holy Spirit. The media is not water, but the media is spiritual fire. That's why you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the another scripture says with fire. So that is the two difference. One is physical, the other one is spiritual. And the evidence that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit is you are able to speak in other tongues. So for those who are new here, and sometimes you hear people speaking in other tongues, Kurashanda, Karashanda, that is speaking in other tongues. It indicates that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that purpose is not remission of sin, but to empower you. Because once you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are able to speak a new spiritual language. You are able to pray a spiritual language because it breaks the barrier of the mind. And each time when you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray, then you are able to speak in other tongues. So sometimes you feel oppressed. You have this spiritual weapon to launch against the enemy. And you are able to pray in tongues until you feel sense that there is a release in your spirit. And therefore, this is for your empowerment. The problem with many Pentecostals is once they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they are given the gift, they hardly use this particular gift. I want to encourage you to use this gift that God has given you. So that is the difference. So application. For those who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, I would also like to invite you at the end of the message to come forward. We'll pray for you. Focus upon the Lord Jesus. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Now here, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in Jordan. Now, Jesus is sinless. What is he doing here? Now, through baptism, Jesus was expressing his submission to the Father. He says, for this purpose I have come. I've come to die so as to save humanity from the grip of Satan. And he was sinless and was later to go to the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. And Jesus was setting an example for us to follow. He wants to identify with us and in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection. So that is the meaning here. Verse 10 and verse 11, he says, immediately coming out from the heaven, when he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon like a dove, then there was a voice that comes from heaven. It says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here we have the Godhead, the Trinity, Father speaking from heaven, and then the Holy Spirit in the symbolism of the dove descending upon the Son. And then we see the Lord Jesus, you know, in Jordan, River Jordan. And here, as I said, the Godhead three in one is there. Now here, the Lord, the Father is affirming the Son, you know, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here, after the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, things totally change because there's an empowerment coming upon the Lord Jesus. Why is the Father so pleased about Jesus? Because the Jesus, you know, in his growing years, from birth to the age of about 30, he totally submitted himself to the will of the Father. Even he can exercise all authority and power independently. But he grew in the stature of a man, in the wisdom of man. And he was able to totally submit to the timing of the Father. He was totally patient to wait for the appointed time. And this is the appointed time. He said, Son, from now onwards, you're going to preach very powerfully. There will be miracles, signs and wonders. Before the age of 30, before this commissioning, you know, there was no what they call public sermon. There was no miracle, signs and wonders. But from that point onwards, everything totally changed. Because the Son was in total submission to the Father. And this is why the Father was very well pleased with the Son. So application for us. You raise up children. And you have a family. You have husband and you have wife. And I would encourage you periodically to affirm your spouse. You know, wife, you are lovely today. Or you cook a good meal today. Or you speak to your husband. So you affirm one another periodically. Not flattery, not trying to gain certain things, but very genuine. When the deserved praise, give the due praise that is due. Even for your children. Don't always condemn and scold your children. Time to discipline. But time when they behave, when they do well, you also affirm them. Then they will grow up, you know, with that affirmation. And they will grow up to be confident in the Lord Jesus. Will grow up to be very secure in Christ Jesus. So that is an application. So here, I think I will stop at verse 11. And next few weeks, I will carry on with all the other verses. But can I get the musician to come forward, please?